The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against there is no law. You wonder why I'm just repeating this morning is because in the past I've preached on love in this church, according to my record, and today I'm preaching on the second one, joy. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is no mere accident that joy follows the first love. Joy is a byproduct of love. If you concentrate on getting joy, it will elude you. But if you concentrate on getting love, then joy will seek you out. You will automatically be joyful. As I said when I spoke about love, the nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are not natural attributes, but supernatural ones. You cannot manufacture them. They just appear in our lives as we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way within us. There are many Christians today who find it difficult to embrace the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. They not only don't expect it, they don't want it. One grim Christian said, "At the heart of our faith is the cross, and that means we ought to be spending our time weeping and praying, not laughing." Well, it is true that there is a cross at the heart of our message, and following Christ involves some rigorous self-denials, but it does not alter and cannot alter that the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We cannot deny that there is a good deal of suffering in our world today, but beneath the suffering is a joy that will, if we allow it, buoy us up through every trial. If there is no joy in our lives, there is no Christianity, my friends. For Christianity is inherent of joy. The empty tomb takes away our empty gloom. And that means there is always a reason to rejoice. I've got a couple of texts written down here, so we're going to look them up. Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I'm reading verses 17 on, Luke 10. It's talking about Jesus' disciples. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven.'" Chapter 15. I'm reading verse 4 onwards. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And in Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Turn to Psalm 30. Psalm chapter 30, and I'm reading verses 4 and 5. "Sing praise to the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, his favour is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Our Christian sense of security may be lost if we let the world come between us and God. While we're in Psalms, let's turn to 51, chapter 51. I'm reading verse 12. Here David, it's a prayer of repentance, and David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit." When David sinned, he experienced the darkness that troubles every backslidden child of God. In his distress, he cried out, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Since the Lord never despises a contrite heart, David found joy and blessing. Robert Robinson, author of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," also lost the joyful communion with the Saviour he once enjoyed. For in his declining years, he wandered into the byways of sin. Hoping to relieve his mind, he decided to travel. In the course of his journey, he became acquainted with a young lady who was a Christian. As they talked, she soon realised that he was well-informed on spiritual matters, and so she asked him what he thought of the hymn she had just been reading. To his astonishment, he found it to be none other than his own composition. He tried to evade her question, but she continued to press him for a response. Suddenly, he began to weep. With tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "I am the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I'd give anything to experience again the joy I knew then." Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his hymn still flowed today. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched. Turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he was restored to full fellowship and joy with his Lord and Maker. Joy should be the central characteristic of you and myself as Christ's representatives to the world, my friends, and yet so many of us know nothing of it. We seem to be under the lash of duty and not sheer delight in the joy of the Lord. God doesn't want artificial Christians. He wants artesian Christians. Someone described artificial Christians as creaking in body and soul as they limp along the highway of glory. They walk the road of glory, but they are certainly not walking the glory road. The word joy in the Greek chara is a strong and robust word, my friends. It is not resigning to wearing a pale smile. It means a joy that is exuberant and overflowing. The summons to rejoice is sounded no less than 70 times in the New Testament, and the word chara occurs close to 60 times. The New Testament, my friends, is a book of real joy. William Barclay says that joy is the distinguishing atmosphere of the Christian life. He wrote, "We may put it this way, whatever the ingredients of Christian experience and whatever proportions they are mixed together, joy is one of them." Psalm 126. I hope you've still got Psalm open. Psalm 126, and I'm reading 5 and 6. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him." Turning back a few pages to Psalm 16, and David says here in verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore." Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 16:22, says, "Therefore ye now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." One of the reasons why many Christians do not experience the delights of spiritual joy is because they do not expect to. A woman who was converted to Christianity said, "Oh, it's so strange because I never associated joy with God before." How sad it is that many of us do not expect their faith to make them basically and fully joyful now. Our Lord pointed out to his disciples joy was for the present. In John 17, we find Jesus praying for his disciples. In John 17:13, he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." When Philip preached in Samaria of Christ, there was great joy in that city, we're told. And in Acts 13:52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Then to turn to John 15. I'm reading 9 to 11. "As the Father hath loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Richard was a professional boxer who had become a welterweight champion in his day. Although he had achieved prominence and success, he felt something vital was missing in his life. One day when visiting a town, he walked into a church, hoping to find someone with whom he could talk. The minister greeted him warmly and soon led him to the Lord. The transformation in Richard was real. His heart was full of joy for his new master. He no longer wanted to fight men, but rather share his newfound joy and bring them to the Saviour. Shortly after his conversion, he began new employment, where he witnessed with great success. A friend who went out with him on a camping trip wrote, "One day Richard was walking along through the woods, when unknown to him, I saw him lift his eyes to heaven and say, 'Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures for evermore.'" Although David experienced many ups and downs in his life, he also had a heart that was sensitive to the Lord. In Psalm 16, he praised God for giving him a wonderful place in life of joy and pleasure, a sweet counsel each day, a blessed sense of his presence at night. He looked to the future with confidence, assured of divine love and joy throughout the lifetime and eternity. Are you and I satisfied with our relationship and friendship with Christ? Do we have real joy in our hearts today that others will see it in our faces? Yes, to know Christ is to be conscious of his gracious presence, is to have joy here and pleasures forevermore. John 15:11, Jesus says, "I have told you this that you may have my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." This text points to the fact that joy and our joy are not different joys, but one and the same joy. He says, "My joy may be in you. Your joy may be complete." You cannot take this joy within you without your own joy being made complete. In Colossians 1:16, it says, "All things were created by him and for him." This verse tells us that the stamp of Christ is upon all creation. We were made by him and for him, for his joy, and his joy completes our joy. Christians' joy certainly awaits us in heaven, but we can experience it here as we get ready to go to heaven, to meet our Saviour. Christian joy is a joy that flows out of a sense of well-being, of harmony with the sum total of reality, of direct and immediate contrast with Christ's joy. It is said, joy is the strength of God's people. It is their characteristic mark. When joy is absent, this characteristic mark of a Christian is absent. A little boy once said, "Joy is Jesus." What better definition can you one want? Jesus. You and I were made for joy, my friends. And if there's no joy in our lives, then there's something wrong. If joy is being blocked by sin, we need to clear away the blocks, and joy will come in automatically and fill us with Christ's joy. The story is told of a factory girl whose expression radiated joy after she became a Christian. One day, while waiting for a train, she walked in a carefree manner up and down the platform to pass the time. A highly educated lady sitting nearby was impressed by her sweet smile, that she said to her, "Excuse me, miss, but what makes you so happy?" "I didn't know it showed," was her reply, "but I'll be glad to tell you why." She then witnessed to the woman about the wonders of salvation and the joy it had brought to her. Her joyful testimony was used to lead this person to accept Jesus Christ as her Saviour. When Christians believe, know and love their Lord, their faces will naturally reflect the joy within their lives. Moses didn't know that his skin on his face was shining with a heavenly brightness when he came down from the mount. But it glowed because he had been in close touch with God. The same was true with Stephen when he became the first martyr in history of the early church. He had great faith in God, even though he was being martyred. Unsaved people of the entertainment world have the ability to appear happy even when their hearts are full of sorrow. As believers, however, we can have such a glorious consciousness of the Lord's indwelling presence that our faces will glow with spiritual health. The Saviour gives true joy in the midst of life's deepest trials, thus enabling us to be living demonstrations of his transforming power. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed, we're told in Psalms. The story is told of prospectors who began a long and wearisome search for gold. They went through many hardships, and several of them died. In discouragement, they started back toward their base. As they tied their horses by a creek, one man casually picked up a small rock from the flowing stream. He called for his buddy and broke the rock. "It looks there might be the gold here," he exclaimed. The two men panned the stream the rest of the afternoon and found several small nuggets. The next day, with all the men working, they gathered many more nuggets of gold. "We've struck it rich," they shouted. Vowing not to breathe a word to anyone, they immediately went to the nearest town for more tools and supplies. On the return trip, however, dozens of men trailed behind them. In the years that followed, more than $30 million worth of gold was mined in that area. The original party had not told of their discovery, but one of those who followed them to the stake, his claim, said, "Their beaming faces of joy betrayed their secret." My fellow believers, have you been truly born again with the glow of God's grace in your heart and radiating on your face to see, for others to see? If you are a broken-hearted backslider, voice the prayer of David in Psalm 51, and God will give you back the joy of your salvation. If we as Christians love God's name, we have every reason to rejoice. For God is trustworthy, and joy and trust are inseparably linked together. For God will not fail or disappoint you. There is real joy in his companionship. We can talk to him when we are happy, and he rejoices with us. We can come to him when we are sad and discouraged, and go away with a lighter heart and step, and a song in our heart when we talk to him. A blind man was once asked why he always was so happy and how it was he never complained about his lot. He replied, "I never saw until I was blind. When my physical eyesight was taken away, there came to me an insight into spiritual realities unseen by my mortal eyes." As followers of Christ, you and I should be joyful, but we should also be certain that our joy springs from the heaven-approved source. Our source of joy should be the knowledge that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. With God as our partner, our life can be one of continual joy if we let him in. He's standing at the door, my friend, and knocking. He wants you and I to open our heart's door. True and lasting joy comes from the Lord. It is a heaven-born quality that brings power and strength into life. This true joy not only buoys up the spirits of those who possess it, but also reaches out and radiates to all around us. It was this true joy that gave the martyrs strength and courage to go cheerfully to the stake for their faith in God. The book of Habakkuk, my friends, is one of the shortest in the Old Testament. Yet in the space of its three brief chapters, we see an amazing transformation in the author's outlook on life. From the depths of despair, in his opening words, the prophet rises to the heights of joy in the third chapter, What caused this tremendous change? The prophet looked into the future. He saw a time of great distress coming upon the world. His confidence in the Lord was so great that he rejoiced in him despite the calamities of the future. What a lesson for you and I. There may come a day of famine when the fig tree will cease to blossom, when the fields shall not yield their harvest. Yet Habakkuk does not lose his faith in God. He continues to joy in the God of his salvation. Today, as never before, men are threatened with world disaster. They do not know God and fear annihilation. But students of Bible prophecy rejoice with Habakkuk in the knowledge of God's salvation. From the depths of despair, in his own opening words, the prophet rises to a height of joy in the third chapter. Why did he begin with an expression of complaint and close with a song of praise? The answer is found in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a little book in the Old Testament. Yes, just after Nahum, Michael Nahum. And I'm reading verses 4. The answer is found in these verses, 4, 14 and 20. Chapter 2. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 20. But the Lord in his holy temple, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. In addition to God's message of judgment upon the wicked, the Almighty tells the troubled prophet, the just shall live by faith. He also promises that someday the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Finally, he assures his servant, the Lord is in his temple, so trust in him. These wonderful truths were just what Habakkuk needed. To hear, believing them, he was lifted up and delivered from his deep depression. By fixing his eyes on God, he rose above his discouraged circumstances. He found a source of lasting joy in the Lord, not only in matters of world concern, but in personal problems. As followers of Christ, we can rejoice also. It's easy to rejoice in the Lord when things go well, but when problems arise and friends forsake us, our faith falters. We must learn to trust more in God and his word at all times. He will not lead us by any path that we would not choose to follow if we could see the glorious future he has planned for you and I. Let us trust him when the way before us is dim. One day we will understand God's purpose in permitting problems and trials here. Now we are able to see one side of life's pattern. In heaven we shall see the other side and know the reason for the trials that beset us. In eternity we will learn the reason. We will learn from our guardian angel of the many instances when God intervened, protected us and saved us. As we wait the day of Christ's return, God is still on the throne and that things are not out of control. If with confidence we commit our lives to him, we will discover the secret of real joy, my friends. Like the prophet Habakkuk, let us walk by faith and look forward to the glorious time when Jesus will return to this earth to set up his kingdom of peace, righteousness and joy forevermore. Amen. Loving eternal Heavenly Father, once more we pause and bow in prayer to you. Father, we thank you that we have a knowledge of your word. Help us, dear Lord, to put all the fruits of the Spirit in our life, that we will be fruit-bearing people, and people will know that we have been with Jesus and Jesus is in our lives. Father, I pray as we go from this house of worship today that you'll guide us, take us through the rest of this Sabbath day. Help us, dear Lord, to remember that we're here as witnesses for you to a dying generation. Lord, we long you to come, but you're so patient with us and so patient that there are many out in the world who need to know about your love. Lord, give us faith. May we know that we don't have to do it alone, dear Lord, because you're beside us all the way. You're only a prayer away. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, who gave his life so willingly that we might have eternal life. Without this, dear Lord, we would be lost. Guide us now, we pray, in your loving name. Amen.